So over the years, a lot of years now, of being a pastor, a lot of the same questions pop up. Questions come up as I, you know, meet with people, we get coffee, we'll go to lunch. People just get together because they, hey, pastor, I have some questions I want to talk to you about. A lot of the same questions come up, and a lot of times it's because they're hard questions. Some of them that come up a lot over the years, one of them is, what is heaven like? You know, that's a question I get asked. One of them is, what happens to people who died before Christ? It's a good question, right? That comes up quite a bit. One of them is, here's a classic one. Pastor, why does God allow bad things to happen, right? Get that one a lot. So we have these questions that when people sit down, they want to talk to their pastor, the same questions come up quite a bit. And usually they're hard questions. A lot of times they're questions that the Bible doesn't even give us an exact answer to. We just kind of have to figure out from what the Bible does tell us. God, I hate to tell you this, break the news to you, but God doesn't tell us everything he knows, okay? He just tells us this much, and this is what we can know and find out. And so a lot of these same questions come up over the years, hard questions. But there's a question that comes up for me over and over again that doesn't seem like that hard of a question when you first think about it. And here's the question that comes up quite a bit in these conversations. It's something like, Pastor, I don't really know how to pray. How do you pray? Now that might seem like, well, you're just talking to God, right? That's a simple answer to that question. Well, I think sometimes it is a little harder than we realize. And especially for a new Christian, a new believer, kind of have this conversation with a God that they just met. You know, what are the kind of things that you talk about? It's kind of like that awkward silence in a room with somebody you don't know, right? And so that's a question that comes up quite often. And it might seem like a simple question, but really that's a good question. That's a question that Jesus answered. That's a question that Jesus' disciples asked him. How do we pray? How are we supposed to pray? Well, that's something that I want to make sure we know that we cover before I am on sabbatical for a little while this summer. This is something that as a church we need to know. We need to practice on a regular basis. Prayer needs to be really the center of what we do. It's vitally important. So we need to make sure that we know how to pray. And so that's why we began this three-week study that we're doing. We're right in the middle. We're on the second Sunday of a three-week study about prayer. And our template for prayer, if you remember, is from Matthew chapter 6. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going over the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so in Matthew chapter 6, last week we started the Lord's Prayer, and here's where we started. There were some really important things that we need to remember. First of all, we looked at the context, and we said that the Lord's Prayer is ultimately a prayer of humility that's offered to God personally. It's a personal prayer between you and God. You remember we looked at Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount. At this point, he's preaching a big sermon. And in the sermon, at this point, he's talking about not being righteous in front of people in order to impress them. That's what this part of his sermon's about. And he's saying, don't do your acts of righteousness in order to show off. And at this point, he comes to prayer and basically saying, this is a simple talk between you and God. This is not a prayer that's meant to impress people with your fancy words or anything like that. This is how you sit down and you have a personal conversation with God. The other thing that we talked about at the beginning of the prayer is we said, this is a prayer with our intimate Father, our God that we know really well. He is our Father, our spiritual Father. And we said that he's powerful and he's like, far beyond anything we could ever imagine. God is so far outside of what we can comprehend. And yet, he's present everywhere and with us all the time. And then we said, in the midst of that intimacy with God, we also always have to remember that his name should always be honored. At no point, you know, do we take lightly this God, this incredible God of all creation that we're talking to. That's that phrase, you know, hallowed be your name, holy is your name, honored is your name. And then we said last week that the prayer begins, and it begins with God, an understanding of who God is, and it begins by asking for God's will, not ours, right? That's where we usually mess up in prayer. Our prayer is all about us. And the prayer begins, your kingdom come and your will be done. And it's the idea that we want God's kingdom to take over, not just the world around us, but our personal life as well. We want God's kingdom to take over my kingdom, my will, the kingdom that I've set up in my own life. And so that's where the prayer began. It begins with God and an understanding of who God is. And that's where prayer starts. And so today we get to move on and we get to talk about our personal requests. That's usually what makes up most of our prayer, right? Usually we're asking for things. That's what our prayer is. Well, now we get to that part. We get to the part of the prayer where we're making these personal requests of God. But what you see is in this part of the prayer, even as we make those personal requests, the prayer is still really all about God. It really is centered and focused on God and not us. And that's what we're going to see now as we look at the next couple verses. So as we begin today, I want to start by reading through this prayer again in Matthew chapter 6. And the prayer is contained in verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, he gives us a template, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would speak loud and clear through your word. Lord, we want to be able to sit down and have a conversation with you that is rich and fruitful, that accomplishes so much in our life, that changes us and draws us close to you and makes us more and more like your son, Jesus. And so, Father, I ask that through this prayer in your word, through our study of it, that you would teach us, that you would begin to show us the best way to pray, how to bring our requests to you today, and what that looks like from a healthy believer, someone who desires your will and loves you, and what those requests look like. And so, Father, I ask that you teach us that today. I ask that you would open those things up to us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. As we've already said in this study, we are coming before you because of Jesus and his work on the cross and no other reason. None of us, not a single person in this room, has the right to stand before a holy and righteous God, let alone make any requests of you. And so, Father, I thank you that is because of the work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that you have opened up access to your throne and that you have brought us before you. And so, Father, glorify Jesus Christ here in this place, first and foremost. And then, Father, speak loud and clear. Open up your word to us. We want to hear your voice. Lord, let me decrease and you increase. Lord, let shame fade into the background. I don't want a single word of mine to be heard from here on out. I just ask that you would speak and that we would all hear from you and that you would use your powerful word to change our lives. Do that work now through this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I already said, give us our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. That begins the portion of the prayer that's about our personal requests. Here, God, is what we're asking of you. Here's what we're asking God to do. And so in that, I see in this prayer three specific needs that we're asking God to meet. Number one, we're asking God to meet our physical needs. We all have physical needs. We're stuck in these bodies right now, and we have physical needs. Number two, we're asking God to meet our spiritual needs. We're going to talk about what is most important as far as spiritual needs. And then finally, our relational needs. We're all people who deal with people every day. We have these needs in relationships. And so we're asking God to meet these three things: our physical needs, our spiritual needs, and our relational needs. And again, this is a template for prayer. This is a model for how we should pray. So we're going to look at each one of those things individually. And the very first one is our physical needs. The prayer is a request, and it says, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, in the simplest form, this is asking God to meet our daily physical needs. Some people, you may have heard sermons about this or read articles or books or devotionals where someone has really spiritualized this part of the prayer. Give us today our daily bread, and it's a very spiritual meaning. And that's okay, you can do that. But I think in its original base form, this is really saying, give us our bread today. Give us what we need today. Meet our physical needs. Take care of us today. Now, just like anything Jesus has to say, the words in each one of them are very important in here. The first idea is that he's asking God to give. He's asking God to give. Give us. And this is important because as much as we like to think so in America, we have not earned our daily bread. We have not earned our daily bread. Here's what I mean by that. We know from Scripture that the wages of sin is death. So each and every day that we have breath and life and our needs are met, that is a gift from God. That is not something you've earned. Trust me, I have earned something. And it's quite the opposite of my daily bread. We all have. And so we need to understand that when our needs are met today, that was a gift from God. That was a gift from God. And then the other word in there is he says, give us. Did you notice this is a plural prayer? Give us our daily bread. It recognized that we must pray for and with others. It's a community thing. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit, but especially our household. And not just our household as the people who live in our home, but also our family here together, our congregation. We pray as a family, as a household. So give to us, plural. And then it's very important that he asks today. Give us today our daily bread. This means that this is a daily prayer, and that is important. That is important. He doesn't say, give us today our weekly bread. Give us today our monthly bread. Let me store up a year's worth of bread today, Lord. That's not what the prayer is. That's not how it works. This makes us rely on God each and every morning again when you wake up. Do you remember the story of Israel wandering in the desert? And out in the desert, there's nothing to eat because they're in the desert. So what does God do? He rains down bread from heaven, doesn't he? Manna. And he rains down this bread from heaven. And he says, every morning when you get up, collect enough bread for that day. And some of the people say, well, we're going to store up some bread, right, for the next day. And do you remember what happens? It's rotten. It's full of maggots and spoiled the next day. And why does God do that? Because every morning he wants his people to depend on him. The only exception to that rule was the Sabbath day, the day that they were supposed to rest. They didn't gather bread on that day. They could save it up. But that's the idea of this prayer, is you wake up and you say, okay, God, take care of me today. And tomorrow, we'll worry about tomorrow. But today, take care of me today. This makes us, so we must pray every day. See, if you're going to say, give me today my daily bread, guess what you have to do tomorrow? You have to pray again. And it also keeps our eyes turned daily towards God. Why are these needs important? Why do we even talk about physical needs? Isn't this church? Isn't this supposed to be spiritual stuff around here? Some of you probably learned in school at some point about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The truth is, our most basic level is our physical needs that have to be met. And we have to meet those needs so that we can concentrate on the other things in life. It's hard to concentrate on spiritual things if you're dying from hunger, right? It's hard to concentrate on spiritual things if you're freezing because you don't have the clothes to keep warm. Most missionaries work, most mission outreach works on this principle, is that we're going to go somewhere and we're going to meet the people's physical needs because they're hurting, because they're dying, because they're starving. And then as we meet those physical needs, we can tell them about Jesus. The truth is, in this life, our spirit is bound to this physical body. We don't get to separate the two. And the pains of one affects the pains of the other in both ways. Spiritually and physically. And so we're bound to these physical bodies. And so for us to pray, Lord, meet my physical needs, that's a great place to start. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to spiritualize that part of the prayer because each and every one of us have physical needs that we have to have met while we're here on this earth. So our physical needs must be met because they greatly affect everything else. And the last important thing to understand about these physical needs is that they are needs. The word is needs. Give us today our daily bread. That is a simple request. That's the very minimum that you can request. Give us today our daily bread. These are the things that we have to have in order to live and function in this world. And we often lose that understanding because we live in a culture of excess. We live in a serious culture of excess in our country. What is it that you need to get by? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? In our world, in our culture, in our society, I don't know even how I'd make that list for sure. But these are our needs. Lord, meet our needs. A great place to start with understanding what that means is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. It is a great prayer. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. It begins in Proverbs 30, verse 8, by saying, "Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me." And then the prayer goes on to say, "Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of God." When's the last time you guys prayed, "Lord, don't give me too much"? "Please, Lord, do not give me too much money, whatever you do." That's a great prayer. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Let me live every day depending on you for my provision." That's a great prayer. So the first part of this prayer is, "Lord, meet my physical needs. Give me today my daily bread. Take care of me today." The second part is our spiritual needs. He goes on in the Lord's Prayer to say, "Forgive us our debts." Now, why do I say that's spiritual needs? Well, let me share something very important with you today. The ultimate spiritual need for every human being is to be put in a right relationship with God. The ultimate, highest, greatest spiritual need for you, for me, and for every other person that walks the earth, your greatest spiritual need is to be put in a right relationship with God. And you know what that means? Being forgiven. Being forgiven your debts. "Lord, have pity on us and reconcile us to yourself, even though we are unworthy." That's that prayer. "Lord, have pity on us and reconcile us to yourself, even though we are unworthy." We have racked up a sin debt and we can't take care of it. And so, Father, please forgive us. That's what "forgive us our debts" means. We owe God for the penalty of our sin and we cannot pay it back. So we're asking for that debt to be forgiven. Now, when I say that, I use the word pity. "Lord, have pity on us." And that doesn't hit our ears very good most of the time. Saying words like mercy or forgiveness, those seem very honorable, don't they? Mercy and forgiveness. But "have pity on me," it's almost degrading, isn't it? "Have pity on me" to say it that way. But that's actually a good translation. That's a very close meaning to the original word that we use for mercy so often is pity. It's "have pity on me." And it's hard to pray, "Lord, have pity on me because I'm wretched and unworthy," because it hurts our pride, doesn't it? It's hard to pray, to say, "Lord, have mercy on me." That sounds pretty honorable. "Lord, forgive me for my debts." That's pretty honorable. "Lord, have pity on me because I am wretched and I am unworthy." Ouch. That kind of hurts. It hurts our pride. But let me tell you this. If prayer has not yet attacked your pride, then you have probably not reached the true depths of prayer. Because when you truly pray, it hurts your pride. It hurts your pride. Now, the other struggle that many people have with this part of the prayer being spiritual is that, remember, we said it's a daily prayer. This is something you get up and you pray every single morning. So the question is, am I supposed to ask God for forgiveness every day? Now, there's some theology here. What I mean by that is, we can ask the question as evangelical Christians, didn't Christ cleanse us of every sin on the cross? Wasn't every one of my sins forgiven the day that Christ died on the cross? Or does he only forgive the sins that I've prayed about? Does he only forgive the sins that I've confessed or asked forgiveness for? I really hope that's not the case, because I have sins I forgot about. If everything that happens up here is sin and not just what my hands do, then I've sinned many times that I don't even remember. I hope he forgave every one of my sins, even the ones I haven't brought to him or confess to him. So remember this, Christ forgave every sin you ever have or ever will commit the day you gave your life to him. The day you surrendered to him, the day you said, I am unworthy, forgive me, have pity on me, apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to my life. Every sin you ever committed and every sin you will commit till the day you die, they're taken care of. They're forgiven. So what does this prayer mean for us then? There's a really beautiful illustration. Jesus does something in the book of John, chapter 13. I think kind of illustrates this. Now, this is a story you probably heard before. It's a pretty famous story from the life of Jesus towards the end of his life. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, it says, now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. This is a crazy introduction to the story. So that's number one. And then the second thing in verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel around his waist. Now, you've heard the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet probably. Did you realize that's the introduction? Here's the introduction of the story. Satan had gone into Judas Iscariot, and Judas is now ready to betray Jesus to death. And Jesus knows that he is God in the flesh. And with those two things in mind, what did he decide to do? I'm going to wash some feet now. That's a crazy introduction to the story. But listen to what happens next. It says he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Like, this is crazy. Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said, you will never wash my feet. It's degrading you. I can't let you do that. Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Peter cracks me up all the time in Scripture. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Let's wash everything. And then Jesus says, one who has bathed does not need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, I read you that story as a picture that we are the ones who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been cleansed. And we have our place with him. We belong to him because he has washed us. But there's this aspect of our relationship with him that we walk around in a dirty, nasty world, and our feet get dirty. And so our sins hinder our growth and our relationship with him. They don't separate us from him. There is nothing, height nor depth, angels, demons, no power in all of creation that will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I am, the Bible tells me, I am seated, past tense, with him in the heavenly realms. That place is mine and it will never be taken away because Jesus accomplished it. Shane didn't. But think about this for a minute. How many of you have had sins in your life that keep you from talking to God sometimes? Keep you from praying when you should? Maybe they keep you from showing up at church? Maybe they keep you from talking to your friends about Jesus? How many of you have had dirty feet that kind of get in the way? And so you know what we do is every day, again, we wake up and we say, Lord, forgive me of those sins. I recognize that I am sinful in your presence. Forgive me. Wash my feet so that nothing is hindering our relationship. This is us recognizing and doing away with that sin. Because when you bring those sins before God, then you have to recognize them. You have to say, no, I realize what I'm doing. I realize how I'm living. And I realize that that stuff needs to be far from me. And that's something you got to do every day. Something you got to bring before him again every day. And so this is asking him to take care of our spiritual needs. And finally, the last thing in the passage is we're asking for God to care for our relational needs. Forgive us our debts as we do what? As we forgive our debtors. An important part of worship, Jesus talks about it just the chapter right before in Matthew chapter 5. Our relationships are an important part of our worship of God. Did you ever think of it that way? You know, if you ever said, no, this is just between me and God, not true. Our relationships are an important part of that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, so if this part of the same Sermon on the Mount. So if you're offering your gift on the altar, you're going to worship God. And you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, if I said at the beginning of this that a good prayer is, a good translation is, Lord, have pity on me, have pity on us, then we have to carry that through, right? So it has to say, Lord, have pity on us, as we have pity on those who owe us. That's a strange way to say it. It's a strange way to think about it. So what do we mean? Their pride as well must fall down if they're going to truly understand what God has done for them. Now, the difference here is that when I forgive someone else, I can relate because I also have been that sinful person. I also have been the one who has transgressed. I've also been the one who has hurt others. So I understand their place. I understand where they're at because I also am sinful. And we can have pity on others because we know the wretched state that we ourselves are in minus Christ. Take Christ out of the picture. I'm in that same place. So we should truly have pity. We should really feel sorry for those who have wronged us, for those who have hurt us, for those who owe us, partly because we're just as destitute without God. Seeing someone hurt you or wrong you in some way should break your heart for them. That's a hard truth. As human beings, we like anger, right? We like retribution. We like them to be paid back. We want them to be hurt the same way they hurt us. But that's not this prayer. This is the idea that when someone has hurt me or wronged me or treated me bad in some way, my heart should be broken for them because they're living in that place. That's not a good place to be. And I know exactly what that place is like because I've lived there too. And we don't want them to be there. And when you actually have pity on someone, it becomes a lot easier to forgive them. A lot easier to forgive them. Because you know where that place is, and they're hurting, and you don't want them to be there. So we ask God to care for our relational needs. Man, what a great prayer. What a great prayer. Someone who is physically, spiritually, and relationally blessed, that person is truly blessed. I think we should be praying for this a lot more, and maybe praying for all of our little wants and desires a little less. There's another big reason I wanted to address this with all of you before my sabbatical. That's because this prayer, as we said, this is communal. This prayer applies to the church, not just the individual. We are the body of Christ in our community. So as God meets these needs, we, as God's representatives, should be meeting those needs for those in our body as well as in our community. We should be his hands and feet, right? Let me share with you a little bit of what I mean. First, the book of James, chapter 1. We need to be meeting physical needs. James chapter 1, verse 27. This is a hefty verse. Pure and undefiled religion before God, the Father, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's a big verse. But he goes on to explain it a little bit more in the next chapter, in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. as the body of Christ, as the hands and feet of Christ, is part of our job, it's part of our duty to help meet those needs. And sometimes that comes from filling up a backpack for a kid who can't afford the stuff he needs to go to school. Guess what? That's a need. That's a need. And it might sound super silly in light of all eternity and the gospel and salvation. But guess what? We got to start there. We got to let them know that Jesus loves them. We must meet these needs. I've told you guys 100 times, you can probably finish the sentence, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? A Jesus who doesn't help anyone with anything, they don't want to hear about him. And then, as the hands and feet of Christ, we also meet spiritual needs. God uses us to meet those spiritual needs. Now, I said the number one spiritual need for every human being is to be reconciled to God, right? So our number one job then is what? To tell them about Jesus, to share the gospel, right? If that's what everybody needs, then we should be the ones who go and say, hey, let me tell you how to meet your number one spiritual need. Let me tell you how to be reconciled to God. That's what we do. And then we meet relational needs. I'm going to read one last passage from you, for you from the book of John, chapter 13, about relationships. Verses 34 through 35. Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's a pretty huge statement. By this, people will know that you belong to me, that you're a follower of Jesus, is by how you love people. There is a huge need in people's lives for true godly relationships. People are hurting, and they need people who love like Jesus in their life. This need is paramount with those in our congregation, as well as those outside our congregation in our community. And I bring this up right now during this time, because this summer, as I step away for a little while on my sabbatical, nothing would break my heart more than to see those relationships dissolve during that time. Those relationships are vital. I want to share with you a story that happened this week. I got a phone call, wasn't expecting. Our state has the Colorado Mission Offering. It's what it's called. The State Southern Baptist Convention every year takes up the Colorado Mission Offering. And what that offering goes to is any missions within the state of Colorado. So it goes to, church plants. It goes actually to help pastors who need to go to seminary. It helps pay part of that. And so they write a prayer guide for that each year. And so the lady who writes this prayer guide gave me a call. She said, hey, the director of the seminary told me to call you because I've graduated from there twice now. I'm also helping teach some there. And so she said he wanted me to interview you for this prayer guide about the seminary. I was like, oh, okay, great. So we had this nice little interview. We had this talk about how important the seminary is, how there's no way I could have afforded to go without the CMO money. And so we had this great conversation. Then we got all done. And she said, okay, I have something to ask you. It's kind of a personal question. It's not related to this. It's like, okay. And again, I don't know this lady. And she said, I was looking at your church on the map, like where it is in Pueblo, because she lives up in Denver. And she says, do you know what happened to Pleasant View Baptist Church? And I said, well, we are Pleasant View Baptist Church. And I kind of told her about the name change, you know, some 20 years ago now. And she said, oh, she said, well, that makes me so happy. So she told me the story in the summer of 1978. She was in college. And that summer, she did a summer mission. So they used to do summer missions in the state. You would go somewhere for the summer, live with a family, and do missions at a church. And so she came down here to Pueblo. She was going to school in Greeley. She came down here to Pueblo and did summer missions down here. She helped with the Vacation Bible School and church services and outreach at Pleasant View Baptist Church down here. And she said, I stayed with George and Althea Wistoff. She said, I stayed in their home for the summer. Now, I heard some O's out there. Some of you remember Althea Wistoff, incredible member of our church. Her and her husband have since passed away. And so she was telling me about Althea and George, and as she was talking about staying at their home, she was getting clearly emotional on the phone, and just what an incredible experience it was for her, and just life-changing. And she told me, she said, I have yet to go to a church. Now, remember, she was in college in 1978. I'm not going to do the math, but she's an older lady. She said, I have yet to go to a church that treated me like family, the way Pleasant View Baptist Church did. And to this day, when we have people join our church, when I have people come to new member classes or start joining the church, more than anything I hear, I felt welcome. I felt like people wanted me there. I felt like family. God is using us to meet that need in people's lives. And I want nothing more than that to continue in awesome ways. Nothing would break my heart more than to see our church in some way not create and maintain the incredible relationships that we have. That is the beautiful thing about Mesa Christian Fellowship. That was the beautiful thing about Pleasant View Baptist Church. That was the beautiful thing about George and Althea Wistoff. And so many of you now that sit here with me. We all have spiritual, physical, relational needs that have to be met. And there is only one who has the power to meet perfectly every one of those needs. So as you pray this week, bring all those things to him every single morning, every day. And I want you to ask him to meet those needs in you, and then allow you to be his instrument to meet those needs in the people around you. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we just stand in awe of the fact that we get to be in your presence. There's not a single one of us who has earned that place. Through your incredible love, through your incredible sacrifice, through the miracle of the resurrection, we stand before you, righteous, made righteous by Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we don't ever want to take for granted the fact that we can come at a moment's notice and be in your presence. And so, Father, you are incredible. You're amazing. You are a God that is without description. We don't have words to just say how amazing that you are. And so, Father, as we come today, we recognize that. And Father, also, as we come today, we recognize that we don't even have the right to have your name on our lips. You are holy. You're righteous. You are to be lifted up and honored above all else. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we thank you that you have provided for us. We are sitting here today in this church building because our physical needs have been met by you. And you've done that through lots of ways. Sometimes you've done that through providing us with a good job that we work. And sometimes you've done that through loving men and women around us who have taken care of our needs. But the truth is, you have met our needs today, physically. And so we're here in your presence, in your building, with your people. And Father, I thank you that you are meeting each and every day our spiritual needs. Remind us every morning as we get up to bring our sins before you as a reminder that those sins are washed away, that those sins are forgiven, and that those sins don't need to get between us. And then, Heavenly Father, make use of us now that we've been fed, now that we've been forgiven. Make use of us to show your incredible love to the people around us. Let us be instruments that meet the physical and spiritual and relational needs of the people around us through the power of your Holy Spirit because of what you are doing in our lives. Let us truly be your hands and feet. And Lord, as the legacy, we're gathered here today, we're doing your work because of an incredible legacy of men and women like George and Althea have left because they have done that work. They have been the ones who have met needs through the power of your Holy Spirit and left the legacy for us today. Let us continue to do that and leave a legacy for those little children we were praying for today. That this would always be a place that people know we are disciples of Jesus Christ because of the way that we love. Use us for your purpose, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ.